Today's message, if you saw it on your handout, may look a little strange. I choose to grow up. Why is that strange? Because most of us didn't choose to grow up, did we? None of us really had a choice. We were conceived. We didn't have a choice about that. Cells started dividing. We started growing. And we continued to grow. You never had to go out. Now, some of you, when you were small, you may have gone to bed at night and wanted to grow up overnight. But that never happened, did it? It happened little by little, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Nature, the way God put the pattern in place, pretty much took its course. Adults, when was the last time that you went and maybe took a look at some of your baby pictures? You were cute. What happened to you? I think that's what you're supposed to say, because that's what people say when they see my baby pictures. I don't know. And then you started growing up. Maybe you've got some of your early childhood pictures where you can see some resemblance, but that's not the same person, is it? And you continue to grow. When was the last time you opened up your high school yearbook and took a look in that? Yeah. Well, some of you don't have one yet. Okay. How about parents, when you had a chance to go back and look at some of the pictures of yourself and your children, maybe on that vacation to the beach, maybe on that vacation to the mountains, perhaps it was just something that happened at a birthday party or a backyard. And I know what happens when you look at those pictures. First thing you do is you look and go, oh, how young those children were. And how thin I was. At least that's what I say when I look at the pictures. We grow up. You didn't choose it, but it happened anyway. Now, of course, at some point in life, like me, you reach a point where you stop growing up and you start growing out. I'm the only one with that. But what we recognize is that not all growth is physical. Now, they do tell me, and it's got to be true because I read it on the internet, that even when you stop growing up, your nose and your ears keep growing. And so if any of you plan to live a really, really long time, just be prepared, okay? All right. But we do grow in other ways. We grow up emotionally. We grow up intellectually. And we grow up spiritually, or at least we are supposed to. Now, I would love to spend some time just reflecting on all three of those, because I think they're all important. But I'd really like us to zero down and kind of focus in on growing up spiritually. Because our ability to love like we're taught in the Great Commandment, to share like we're taught in the Great Commission, and to be able to get along with one another as believers in Christ, all that's tied directly to our spiritual growth. And so we want to spend some time, we want to spend some energy, we want to spend some focus thinking about that this morning. Our church vision statement says in part that we're a community of believers that becomes more like Jesus daily in attitude and action. And that can only happen as a church if it's happening with you and me individually. We can't grow corporately if we're not growing individually. Consider your life, your spiritual life, 5 years ago. Can you pinpoint areas where you say, I've grown spiritually there? Can you find one area where you say, 5 years ago of today, I've grown spiritually in this area of my life? 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Has your attitude changed? Have your actions changed? Are you more like Jesus today than you were then? Let's consider what God's Word has to say to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 11 to 16. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to open there. They will be on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. You got your Bible, you can read along with me. They're on the screen. They should also be printed in your handout today. But hear the word of the Lord. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, when we've grown up, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Christian maturity, listen to this, Christian maturity is part of Jesus' design for the church. I don't know how, this is the central theme of what I want to say today that comes to us from Scripture. Christian maturity is part of Jesus' design for his church. This is what he wants. This is what he prayed for. This is why he established his church, not just to reach the world, but that we, the body of Christ, might grow up. And so we want to focus on spiritual maturity. And if we kind of gauge where we are spiritually, we don't want to be a spiritual nursery where we spend our entire time on our membership changing dirty diapers, putting bottles in mouths and doing everything we can to keep people quiet. Because that's not the church Jesus designed. Now, are there spiritual infants in a church? Absolutely. There always ought to be a spiritual nursery in the church where new believers are brought in and begin to grow and are cared for and nurtured as they grow up into what God has called them to be. But what Jesus reveals is he has created the church as a disciple-making machine. Not a baby-making machine, but a disciple-making machine. The Great Commission says, go and make what? Disciples, that is, followers of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, hey, go and see how many people you can get on the church roll. Go and see how many people you can dunk underwater. No, go and make disciples. The church be a disciple-making, equipping machine. And it says in what we just read in Ephesians 4 that God has gifted leaders, called leaders, not to do all the ministry, but to equip the members, equip the saints, equip the believers for the works of ministry, and to unleash them in wave after wave after wave of grace into the world. Now, the church has a vital role in the equipping process. But you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you, my fellow believers, individually, you're going to have to decide whether you are willing to grow. One of our core values in the church says this: every Christ follower has a personal responsibility to take ownership for his or her own spiritual growth, while we as a church have a responsibility to provide the inspiration, information, and resources necessary for that growth to occur. I cannot make you grow. You hear me? I cannot make you grow. Our elders cannot make you grow. Your Sunday morning Bible study leader cannot make you grow. Your grace group leader cannot make you grow. Your mama and daddy cannot make you grow. You're going to have to decide whether you want to grow. And you're going to have to participate in that spiritual growth. Well, we as a church do all we can to make that happen. We want to be the seedbed. We want to be the soil. We want to be the miracle grow, the nutrients to help you to become who God has called you to be. And God's word agrees with this. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in it. And Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and this is my prayer. Listen to this prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what does Paul say my prayer is? He says, I'm praying that your love will grow. I'm praying that your love will grow. I'm praying that your knowledge and your insight's going to increase, that you'll know more and be more perceptive about spiritual things. I'm praying that your discernment will develop, that you just won't be gullible and just latch on to whatever the latest thing it is to come down the pipe. And I'm praying that your lives show the fruit of righteous life that comes from living in Jesus, that your life is going to begin to look more like Jesus day by day by day. And why? So that God may be glorified more and more. I'm telling you, every pastor can pray this prayer for his people and should. Because this, my friends, is what I want desperately for you and for me. Okay? For you and for me. Because I have not arrived yet. I am still on the train. I am still on the way. And I need to learn to love a lot more. I need to have a lot more knowledge and insight. I need to have greater discernment. And my life needs to show more of the righteous life that comes from living and abiding in Christ so that my life might glorify God as well. And if we're all doing this, folks, I'm telling you, we're headed in the right direction, and this church will have a tremendous impact on our community. Now, here's the deal. Is this what you desire for yourself? Because I can promise you, your pastor can pray for it all he wants. But unless you desire it, unless you want it, probably not going to happen. And so this morning, if we've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, we're following Him, what is it that we need to grow up day by day in our faith? And I want to share with you, these come straight out of Scripture, five keys to your spiritual growth, okay? Five keys to your spiritual growth, and I'm going to make it real easy for you because they all start with D's. Why do they all start with D's? Because I'm Southern Baptist. Okay. All right. Five keys to your spiritual growth. Now, I want you to hear these. I want you to think about it. I want you to reflect on it. I want you to chew on these things. Because I think if you do, then what you're going to discover is you're going to find a place of direct application in your life in at least one of these five. The first one is this, desire. The first key is desire. Desire is where most everything begins, isn't it? It is the fuel in our tanks. It keeps us going. We've got to want it. Now, I have never been a college football player, which you could probably look at and tell, okay? I've never played any sport in college other than intramural sports, and I didn't do too well at that, okay? All right, but I have been in locker rooms as a high school player, and so I've heard the speeches that coaches give before the big game. I've been in there. And without exception, that pregame speech is about passion and desire and a will to win. You got to want it. You got to crave it. You got to taste it. And you got to want it more than the other team. And when your back's against the wall, you got to want it even more. And when you're down on the scoreboard, you got to want it even more. When your back's against the goal line, you got to want it even more. You're not going to win if you don't want it. And I've seen great teams lose a game to an inferior opponent because that opponent wanted it more than the great team. Now, what does that mean for our spiritual lives? We got to want to grow. We got to want to mature. We got to want to grow up in our faith. And so the question you might wrestle with today is, and honestly, do I want, desire, have a passion to grow up in my faith? Or if it happens, that's great, but don't expect me to do too much about it. Desire is the first key. What does desire look like? Let Jesus paint the picture for you. In Matthew 13, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought that field. Now, Jesus isn't finished, because then he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. You see, these two stories that Jesus tell have the same impact. That when that person discovered Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't hiding in the ground, you know, and the guy's walking by and he just jumps up and goes, "Hey!" It's not like a Jack in the Box, a Jesus in the Box. Okay? So don't read too much into this. What it's saying is, when this person encountered something of the greatest, highest value, that is Jesus and following Jesus, life in Jesus, direction and purpose and meaning in life in Jesus, when he found that, he had to have it. His desire was such that he was willing to sell everything he had in order to possess what he didn't have yet. Now that, friends, is desire. When you're willing to give up everything in order to possess that which you do not yet have. In the Christian life, I don't know where you are in your spiritual growth, but do you have that level of passion to know Jesus more and to follow him more, to go to the next level? What are you willing to say today? I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to surrender in order to go that next level in my spiritual life. Quite frankly, most of us aren't willing to sacrifice, surrender, or give up anything to go to that next level. Can we just be honest? I mean, I'm kind of hanging in here. I'm floating along the spiritual stream. I'm not sure I want to get any closer because Jesus might ask me to go to Haiti. Jesus might send me to West Africa. So I better not get too close to him, because when he says follow me, he may mean someplace else other than where I am right now. And quite frankly, I'm pretty happy where I am. If I get too close to him, Jesus might ask me to go into the high schools, into the middle schools, into the elementary schools, and start rubbing elbows with kids. These aren't even my kids. And I'm not even sure I like them. But he might tell me to go, and I got to go. Jesus might tell me I need to sign up for Trunk or Treat. I don't know if I want to do Trunk or Treat. Jesus might tell me that I need to be helping to serve in the nursery or over in Powerhouse or on Wednesday nights with the kids. I don't know. I don't want to get so close to Jesus. It begins with desire. And so today, when you consider your desire to know and to grow, let me ask you very simply, where are you? Do you have a burning desire? Do you have a passion? If not, here's your first step. Why don't you just be honest with God? Honest with yourself. And just go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I got to tell you the truth. I'm the guy, I'm the girl, and I'm floating along the spiritual stream. And I've got no desire to get out the oars and start rowing. I'm just drifting along. But I know that's not what you want for me. And so would you put something in me I don't possess right now? Would you put a desire to know Jesus more and to grow in Jesus more?" That's where it begins. So the first key to spiritual growth is desire. You got to want it. Second key to spiritual growth is direction. We don't only need to have desire, we need to know where we're going. Some of you may have remembered from reading Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland, a little conversation that took place between Alice and the Cheshire Cat. Alice says, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? And the Cheshire Cat responds, "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to." And Alice responds, I don't much care where. And so what does the cat say? Then it doesn't much matter which way you go. There are far too many directionless Christians. No sense of purpose, no sense of focus, adrift, kind of hoping they stay afloat until Jesus comes back. And so let me ask you, what's your direction? Which way are you pointing? Oh, I know some of you say, hey, heaven, that's my direction. Woo! Heaven's my home. I'm going there. Let me tell you, that's the wrong direction. The direction is Jesus. It's not a place, it's a person. Because heaven without Jesus wouldn't be worth going. It's like Las Vegas without fake Elvis. Not worth going. Okay, that's not exactly the same, but you get my point. It's the person. You don't go to grandma's house to see the house. You go to grandma's house to see grandma. The direction is a person. That person is Jesus, the Savior who died for you on a cross, who paid the price for your sins so that you might have life in Him. That's your direction. And you better know that direction if you want to go that direction. Jesus, when He called people, what did He say? He said, follow Me. Follow implies direction. It implies purpose. Paul encouraged the believers in Corinth, follow Me as I follow the example of Christ. You follow Me as I follow Jesus. Because He's the direction. He's the goal. He's the way. And so this morning, we need to understand that it's not just having desire, because a lot of you have desire, but desire apart from direction won't get you anywhere. Lots of you have desires for a lot of things, right? Lose weight. Be more healthy. Whatever your desires are, if you don't have a direction for it, it doesn't much matter. Third key to spiritual growth is this, devotion. Desire, direction, devotion. What is devotion? It's defined as love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, an activity, or a cause. Devotion is an enduring commitment, not a passing interest. Wives, do you want a husband who's just interested in you? Or do you want a husband that's devoted to you? There is a difference. Are we devoted to knowing Jesus, growing in Jesus? Jesus put it this way, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Folks, Jesus is not talking about half-hearted devotion and commitment. Jesus challenged the church in Laodicea. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Are you devoted to knowing Jesus and growing in Jesus? Are you devoted to it? Are you committed to it? Is it more than just a dream? Is it something you're willing to put feet to? You need desire. You need direction. You need devotion. You also need discipline. Okay, this is where many of you check out. Because discipline, okay, I can follow you up to this point, Jimmy. But this discipline thing, I don't know if I want to go there. How many of you have a personal testimony to a time in your life when you were utterly undisciplined? How many of you have a story about being undisciplined in your life? Okay? All right? You could testify to how bad that is. All right? Jim and Ann stood up here and testified. When they were undisciplined in an area of their life, it created chaos in that area. And so we don't like the idea of discipline. But we got to have it. And so we're talking about discipline. Now, we're not talking about working for your salvation or working to keep your salvation. What are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual growth here. It requires discipline. Some of you are pretty good at discipline. Very regimented. If you have a military background, that helps you out a little bit because they kind of teach you what it is to be disciplined. Setting the alarm clock, that's discipline. Actually getting up when the alarm clock goes off is discipline. There's discipline in everything that you do in life if you're going to be... There is not a successful, undisciplined person. Paris Hilton does not count. She didn't earn her money. Well, she's earning some now, but it's really weird, so we won't even go there. Requires discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run," he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I got to tell you, if any of us said, tell me about a disciplined Christian, we'd probably look at the Apostle Paul and say, there's a guy. But Paul says, I have to be really careful. He said, I get so caught up in the preaching that I lose my own sense of discipline. I have to beat my own body. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul's not necessarily talking about what you have to go, you know, that self-flagellation is a part of following Christ. But what he's trying to get across here is, if any of you have gone into training for anything, and some of you have, some of you have been in athletics, and you've been in football practice, you've been in basketball practice, you've been in, you've run track, you've played soccer, you've swam, you've played volleyball. There's training that goes along with all this. I remember when I was about to turn 50, I decided at age 50, because I turned 50 on July 3rd, I found a 5K race on July 4th. And I said, I am going to go run in a 5K race on the day after I turned 50. And so what did I do? I went on the internet, because everything you read on the internet is true. And I found a thing that said couch to 5K. And I started the couch to 5K. Now, any of you done couch to 5K? Okay, one of you. It's two, okay, about three. It starts off really easy. It's like, go out and take a little stroll for 5 minutes, come back. Okay, I got that. About week two, it actually has you running. And I'm running this thing, and I'm going, this is not going well. But I finally finished. I did the 5K. I survived it. And then I went on the internet and I looked up 5K to couch. And I want to tell you, folks, I've been much more successful at 5K to couch than couch to 5K. Why? Because couch to 5K took discipline. It took getting up and going. And again, remember July in the heat on a hot pavement. I was so serious about this, I even went over and looked at the route of the race. Because I was trying to see, is this thing uphill, is it downhill? Because if it's downhill all the way, I got it. But I went and looked at it, and I'm going, this is not bad. And in my car, it wasn't. All right, what does discipline look like in spiritual life? Because it's a little different than discipline for, I mean, it's got some similarities, but it's discipline than physical, different from physical discipline. And so I just want to share with you these. I don't even know if they're in your handout or on the screen, but I just want to share these with you real quick. The first one is spiritual disciplines, study God's word. Don't just read God's word, study God's word. Spend some time and chew on it. Let it get into you as much as you get into it. Pray. Pray. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It does not come naturally, does it? You have to work at prayer. And Satan's fighting against you, and your flesh is fighting against you all along. You have to work at prayer. The third spiritual discipline is fellowship. Now you go, well, that shouldn't be a discipline. Oh, yeah, it is. Why do you think in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews had to already remind the believers? I'm telling you, just decades after Jesus went to heaven, he said, listen, don't forsake gathering together. Why? Because people were already doing it. They were already doing it. And I've seen far too many people come in and have this wonderful experience and get baptized, and 3 weeks later you're going, where'd they go? What happened to them? Fellowship. Belonging to each. How do you think you learn to get along with people outside the church? By learning to get along with people inside the church. We're not all the same, if you hadn't noticed. And not just physically. Our preferences are different. Our personalities are different. And if we can't get along with each other, we're going to have a hard time getting along in the world. The church is a training ground in many ways for us to learn how to love one another, to care for one another, to put up with one another, to pray for one another. So fellowship is essential. The fourth discipline is to share your faith. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. All I want to say about that is this. If Jesus is the only way, and the church is Jesus' chosen tool to share the good news of Jesus Christ, can we afford not to do it? If you've been putting all your eggs in the Billy Graham basket, guess what? He's going home to be with Jesus pretty soon. If you're thinking that these whiz-bang evangelists can roll into town and do all the work of evangelism, God's gifted them, especially with the gift of evangelism, but God has given you the responsibility of evangelism. And it's a discipline. The fifth discipline is pretty simple. It's obey God's will. God, that's what you called me to do. I'm going to do it. All right, those all fall under that fifth key of discipline. And let's look at the final key this morning to spiritual growth, and that is determination. You could insert the word endurance or perseverance or stick-to-itiveness if you could spell it. It basically means to keep on keeping on. To get up and do it again. If you've ever tried to make a lifestyle change, you know the challenge of that. And it usually takes something critical in order to get us to create a lifestyle change. Okay? You have a heart attack. What's the doctor tell you to do? Get some exercise, start eating healthy. You knew that before you had the heart attack. All right, this is not some mystery. This is not like, okay, you got to wait till you get a heart attack and then we'll tell you this. You know that there are certain lifestyle characteristics that lead to a heart attack. Okay, you know that. But some people wait until that happens and then go, all right, now got to start. Now got to go. I'm not thin now, but I was a really chunky kid in high school. Up through my sophomore year. And then I showed up at school in the parking lot my junior year, and this cute little girl, she will not remember this, but it left an indelible mark on me. This cute little girl named Kay Coltrane, I was talking to her in the parking lot, and she looked at me, and she said, my, you've gotten fat. It didn't stop me from having a crush on her, but it did motivate me, and I ended up losing a good bit of weight, and it I kept it off until it started creeping back. It wants to do that. Sometimes it takes a crisis. Might just be looking in the mirror. May take having a skin cancer removed from your face before you go, you know what, that sunscreen idea, well, it's probably a pretty good idea. It may take that tremendous, absolute, hellacious excuse expression fit your child throws in the supermarket for you to realize, you know that book about disciplining my child by Dobson? I think I might need to order that now. In other words, sometimes it takes something critical in our lives in order to get us to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. And I want to dare you to do something. If you're stuck in your spiritual growth, then go to God and say, God, will you do whatever it takes to get me to the next level? Why am I daring you to do that? Because quite frankly, that prayer scares me to death. But here's where we are. Would you rather God do whatever it takes to move you to the next level of spiritual growth? Or would you rather leave you where you are? They went and sold all they had in order to possess what they didn't have. Are we willing to do that to know Jesus more and to grow in Jesus more? Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 15, Paul says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some points you think differently, well, God will make that clear to you too. You and I are called to grow up in our faith. That's our calling. We are called to grow up in the faith. And so I want to leave you with the question. I want to leave you to ponder this. If spiritual maturity was equivalent to physical maturity, where would you be right now? Would you be in the spiritual nursery? Would you be, in the toddler room, wrestling over a toy with someone else? Would you be pouting in the corner? Would you be that pimply-faced teenager with raging hormones, undisciplined? Or could you say, yeah, as I look at myself right now in the spiritual mirror, what I see is an adult maturing believer who wants to know Jesus more and to grow up in Him more. Where are you? Where are you? Some of you need to start at a step that's before that, because you see, I've been talking to people who are believers, and you may be sitting out here right now going, you know what? That all sounds really good, but I'm not there. I really don't know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not confident in that relationship. And today, something from God's Word or something that was sung or maybe it was just a prompting of the Holy Spirit during the service or during the week has led me to believe that I need to embrace Jesus as Savior. How do you do that? It's very, very simple. God's grace is free to us. What He says, if we'll come and we will confess our sins, turn from those and turn and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives, trusting in Him alone for our salvation, then we'll be saved. And if you're ready to take that step today, we've got men and women who would love to help you know how to do that, would help you walk through that. Some of you need a church home. You need a place to plug in, a place to belong, a place that will challenge you as well as encourage you. And if God's calling you to say, this is it, this is Grace Fellowship, and this is where God's calling me, then when we sing the last song, you come on up too. And just say, here I am. I'm ready to plug in. I'm ready to be a part. Some of you, the call may be a little different for you because you are believers. You've already been baptized. Your name's on the church roll. But you recognize that you've been stuck in neutral for a long, long, long time. And today you're ready to kick it in to first gear. And you just want a new start. God will give it to you. If you'll receive it from Him, He'll give it to you. You can have a new start today, a new beginning. Come and ask God. God, put a desire in my heart to know Your Son Jesus more and to grow in him more.